Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture that we read today, it's sort of, as I said, it closes out the Gospel of Mark. But did you notice that the way that the scripture ended was kind of abrupt? There was nothing about Jesus appearing before the disciples. There was just this ending where the tomb was empty, but they didn't know where Jesus was. Did you notice that in the way that the text was read? Now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands for something, and don't be embarrassed about whether one answer is right or another answer is wrong. It's okay, but I'm just curious, how many of you felt like there must be more after this? I'm going to raise my hand. Sure. Now, if we look at the Gospel of Mark, I don't know where, oh, here's my Bible. If we look at the Gospel of Mark, it may be in your pew Bibles, it's in most Bibles. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, the way the 16th chapter ends is exactly where Sonia finished reading it. The earliest manuscripts don't have anything after that. That's it. Now, in my Bible, and you won't be able to see it clearly from here, the 16th chapter is just this long. And you might be saying, well, Bob, look at your Bible. There's all this extra stuff. You see, but there's this heading in italics that says, endings added later. You see, the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark ended right where Sonia ended. There's nothing else. And the Gospel of Mark is the earliest gospel written. It's the first one. And that's where it ends. And I confess that it makes me feel like I want more. Does it make you feel that way too? Does it make you feel like you want more? That rather than a period, it feels like it ends on an ellipsis. You know what an ellipsis is? Three dots, right? It feels like it ends on an ellipsis because that's not the end of the story. We, through the season of Lent, we did selections for all of, every Sunday in Lent, we did selections from the popular musical Jesus Christ Superstar. And I don't know if you know this, but one of the critiques, especially among religious leaders, of that particular musical is it doesn't get into the resurrection. Depending on what stage production you've seen, the most recent one I saw was the one that NBC did live with John Legend. But if you remember the way it ended, at least that particular one, there's Jesus, John Legend, who's portrayed in a cross-like fashion, who's sort of raised up and then sent back, from your perspective, and then sent back through this opening that's in this sort of cross shape, and then the music changes, and then the light comes through that cross shape. And it's just this hint at the resurrection without really naming it. And like I said, that musical has been criticized because it doesn't get into the resurrection, and yet I would suggest that it's deeply faithful to the Gospel of Mark that also leaves us wanting more. Now, it's not just the resurrection text that we heard this morning. We heard this interesting little section that came out of the arrest of Jesus where there's a disciple who runs, well, first it says, well, it goes this way. Let me just read it to you. This is chapter 14, verse 50. And all the disciples left him and ran away. One young man, a disciple, was wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They grabbed him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. Not a lot of naked in the Bible, but here it is. I read one author who suggests this idea. He says how interesting it is that the disciples left everything to follow Jesus. And then this may be an example of the disciples who leave everything to no longer be a disciple, who even leaves his clothes behind just to escape. Throughout this sermon, so this is the last sermon in a series all on the Gospel of Mark. I mentioned that earlier. But through all of this series, you know, every time our weekly email goes out, I've included a note. You see, I always prepare a sermon note before every sermon. It's not just during this series, but I always prepare a sermon note. And it's got a couple of paragraphs of introduction. It's got the scripture in it, and it's got a few questions that I hope will sort of inspire some thought as you sort of prepare yourself to come and be in worship together. And if you've received those, if you've been following those, you may have noted, particularly through this series, that I've included additional readings of the Scripture. So that as we've gone through all of the Gospel of Mark, you know, we're not reading, you know, giant chunks every Sunday morning. And so there have been five or six additional Scriptures to keep you up through all the in-between times, so that if you've been following those, you've read the entire Gospel of Mark by this point. And if you haven't followed those, that's okay. You can keep up in sermons, okay? But the note that I prepared for today's sermon is something that I want to read part of it to you, because it helps us to see the chaos of that disciple's departure. See, when we watch the movies where Jesus is arrested, it's all well staged. Things happen in a particular order. But don't we know that life has a tendency to be less ordered? Don't we know that especially there are times when it seems like the darkest parts of our lives are filled with chaos and things are happening all in a jumble and all at once? Here's how I imagine it. I want to read this to you. We surely could not imagine something more dramatic. A mob with swords and clubs shows up, and after Judas gives the prearranged sign, arrests Jesus like a criminal. I imagine the emotional environment to be visceral. A bystander draws his sword and cuts off someone's ear, escalating the tension. Jesus chastises those who have come to arrest him when suddenly all the disciples flee. But it seems that mob mentality has taken over, and one young man is only able to escape by slipping out of his clothes, the clothes that the mob had already taken hold of. And we know the story that follows. There's a hearing adjudicated by the high priests and observed by the chief priests and elders and legal experts. It seems clear that these religious leaders have an agenda as false testimony is allowed, and Jesus barely utters a word before the greatest drama ensues, including the ripping and tearing of clothes. Outside, Peter denies knowing the one that he'd already identified as the Christ. Jesus is then taken to Pontius Pilate, who questions him and ultimately sentences him to death. After the brutality of flogging and the agony of death by crucifixion, Jesus is hastily wrapped in a linen shroud and buried in a tomb carved from rock before the beginning of the Sabbath. I try to put myself in the emotional space of the disciples. I'm one who I feel like I can connect with emotions in that way. I try to insert myself into that. And I imagine that these disciples who'd given the last 3 years of their lives to following Jesus and to see it all crumble in a matter of hours. You know, we read the story of the Last Supper last week, and it's not until this week that we're reading the story of the arrest, but it was a lot faster than that. Can you imagine getting together in this ultimate time of learning, of celebration, the Passover meal that has such richness of celebration when it comes to the remembrance of the Passover, and then Jesus in that same time says, but hold on, somebody's going to betray me. And just as they're beginning to get their head around that, Jesus says, we got to go out to the garden and pray. They're already in Jerusalem. The garden's right there. You know, it's not like a 2-minute walk, but it's not far. And it's in that time of prayer, and as he concludes his prayer that he's arrested, this is not a week's time. And they're so distraught. They're so broken down, these disciples, that all they can do is run away. All they can think about is, I have to save myself. But then whether they see for themselves, perhaps like Peter who's right outside, or they just hear the rumors about the trial by the religious leaders, about Jesus going before Pilate, and then perhaps even see with their own eyes Jesus hanging on a cross, beaten and tortured and dying. Can you put yourself in their emotional place? Where it must have felt like the entire world was collapsing. Certainly their entire world was collapsing. And then Jesus dies, and the cloud darkens. And maybe they heard the rumors about the curtain in the temple being torn in two and wondered, oh my goodness, what will God do to us? Perhaps the guilt of running away. Perhaps the unmatched fear of wondering if they will be next. When I think about what it must have felt like emotionally to go through that journey, and then most of us would say that the crucifixion happened around 3 p.m. on a Friday, to wait through that evening and the entirety of the next day, and even into Sunday morning, without knowing what had happened. That sense that everything you know and has given you hope is gone. I don't know about you, but I connect with that. I connect with that in a personal way. Where I have felt like all that's left is darkness. And I don't even want to get out of bed. I don't want to face it. That's the place that I imagine the disciples to be. And I can resonate with that. Because I feel like I've been somewhere similar, and I wonder if we have too. I wonder if we felt like we've been at the deepest, darkest depths. Some of us might say that we've hit rock bottom. But the Gospel of Mark reminds us that even those times don't end with a period, they end with an ellipsis. But that's not the end. You see, not only do I imagine the emotional space of these disciples who fled, but in my better moments, in my stronger moments, I try to think about the emotional space of these three women: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. I try to put myself in their space. These women who saw many of the same things that the disciples saw. And maybe they'd paid better attention than the disciples did to the three times it's noted in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 where Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. Maybe these women paid better attention. Maybe they're just smarter. God bless them. And maybe they showed up that morning with spices, with just the smallest glimmer of hope. I remember what he said. I remember he said that this would happen and it would not be the end. The very end of the Gospel of Mark, talking about the disciples, says, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. But when these women, perhaps with that glimmer of hope, went even wondering how the stone would be set or rolled away. When they found the stranger, the first thing they heard, the first words that were said to them were, "Do not be afraid." Throughout this sermon series, surely throughout the Gospel of Mark, we've tried to highlight ways that Jesus defies our expectations, that Jesus defies the expectations of the world. And even in this case, Jesus defies what we know is the ultimate end by surpassing death. Perhaps we, when we are in those times where we have hit rock bottom, when we are in those times that we are at our darkest depths, when we were at those times when it feels like the world has already closed in around us and there's nothing left, that we don't even want to get out of bed, we might look towards that smallest glimmer of hope. That even if not right now, maybe tomorrow or next week or next month or even next year, maybe we too will hear that still small voice. Maybe at some point we will experience that strange warming in our hearts. Maybe at some point we will have the opportunity to see the light again. I have new love for the Gospel of Mark, because it ends in the way that it does. Because it shows that whatever we think is an ending doesn't have to be. I have new love for the Gospel of Mark that helps me to acknowledge darkness, that helps me to acknowledge deep and profound pain, and helps me to see that even in the face of such thing, that Christ is still within me, that God is still present, that the Spirit still moves. I said that today's worship in some ways is another Easter celebration. We're reading this text of resurrection. And I wonder how many of us need a resurrection moment. I know often I do. And the wisdom, the beauty that we might read in the Gospel of Mark today is that resurrection is possible. Indeed, we might see the hint through the ellipsis that resurrection is assured. And so, my friends, whether you are feeling on the top of the world this day in celebration and joy, or if you are feeling like you are at your deepest and darkest depths, the sun will rise again. Light always overpowers darkness. There is possibility, there is light, there is hope, because there is love. Friends, we have the opportunity to live into that light and love. As Jesus defied so many things, we too have the opportunity to defy despair. Let us live in the hope of the Christ who is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Hallelujah.